Log Talk Radio.
Happy Thursday to everybody. We pray you've had a blessed week and that the Most High has been good to you. It has been a fruitful and busy week for me, myself. Sent out another update to the hydroponic system, and doctor's appointments have been keeping me busy the last couple of days, and everything is looking good. So I'm thanking the Most High Elohim for all that he's doing, and in his help with my health, and that I'm coming out better than before. Let me do this. Shalom, Sister Mary. Shalom, Sister Denise.
Shalom, Brother Mao.
Shalom, Brother Mao.
Shalom. Sister Denise, I think that that package is still supposed to be delivered today for your brother.
My sister haven't called me and let me know that it had been delivered yet. So.
Okay, yeah, I just looked it
I
up
told
and
it.
I was, yeah, and it still says that it's still in route.
Okay.
So it's supposed to be delivered by FedEx.
Okay.
They're saying the address is wrong.
No, not the address ain't wrong.
Hold on a second. I guess they did try to deliver it, and it's in the delivery address. It said the street number is wrong. Let me see what I put in there. I don't think that was the address. Let's see. Good grief.
So what you gotta do is send it back out?
Yeah, I'm gonna have to contact them according, I guess. So they can send it back out. Yeah, I got 3053 Cimarron.
Yep.
But it's got Cimarron, I guess, Trail.
I got to ask them which one it is, Cimarron Trail or Road. Or I guess it is Trail.
Yeah, if we can confirm that.
Okay, I'll call her when we get out of class.
Okay.
And then I give you a call.
Okay, that'll work. Yeah, it says it's delayed. Said the street number is wrong. So let's confirm the address. As I said, I gave them 3053 Cimarron.
You said 53 or 63?
53. Yeah, that's what it is. 3063. No, I got 3053 in there.
It's 63.
Okay. All right, so I'm going to have to call and give them the correct address then. Because I got 3053. Let's see. Yeah, I put in the wrong address. You gave me 3063 and I got 3053.
Oh, okay.
So, yeah. All right, I'll call them and give them the correct address. They should try to deliver it tomorrow then.
Oh, okay.
Let's see, incorrect address, street number. Yeah, I'm going to have to call them with this order number, with this tracking number, and give them the correct address. So I'll do it after this meeting.
Okay.
All right. We are still in the bylaw review. We are doing still in acceptable behavior. And we were talking about being involved with the sinful habits of the world. And we're going to pick it back up here in this meeting. So let's do this. Let's do our statement of faith. And let me bring that up. Okay, let's do our statement of faith, and then we will pray in, and then we'll open this meeting. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1 verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High hand cup of praise on this evening. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. We just glorify you, Father. We lift you up and we magnify your name. You are our Elohim, and we will only serve you, Father, and give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. Hallelujah. And we just want to thank you, Father, for loving us and keeping us and watching over us. We glorify you. We magnify you. And we lift you up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Yah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercies. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together, Father, and to break bread and to fellowship and to conduct business in your name. Father, we pray that you would be among us, that it would be you that sets the tone of the meeting, and that it would be your word that is taught, and that we would conform and include it within our bylaws, Father. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, I pray, amen and amen. Let us go to Psalms chapter 133. Psalms 133 and verses 1 through 3. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is the precious ointment upon the head that ran down from upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion. For there Yah commanded the blessing, even life evermore. May the Most High bless you to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. All right, I make a motion that we call this meeting to order. Do I have a second?
I second.
I second.
And amen. All in favor say aye.
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 All opposed? The ayes have it. All right. We're going to go ahead and start this meeting, and we want to go to we want to start in the book of Hosea. I think we did this other part of this, Galatians chapter 5, last week. Let me make sure of that. Galatians 5 and 1. Yeah, we did last week. So we're going to start in Hosea, chapter 10, in verse 1. This is talking about participating in oaths to secret societies, because a lot of people are members of the Masons, the Eastern Star. And if you don't know what those organizations are about, I'm just using those as examples. They are secret societies that brothers and sisters joined, but they don't necessarily serve the Most High. They serve, you know, Satan as a god in these organizations. And so, you know, my parents were members of these organizations, the Eastern Star and the Masons. And my father was a 33rd degree Mason. And, you know, so when he died, I inherited his books and everything. When I got to looking at that stuff, I was like, I don't want to have nothing to do with it. Now, they help each other out and all that kind of stuff, but a lot of the things that they believe and teach, I don't espouse. And so the scriptures actually speak against joining such organizations. But, you know, when you don't know better and you're doing what the world says to do, then that, you know, you may join them. So let's go to Hosea chapter 10. We'll start in verse 1. Well, actually, we can just get verse 4. And when you have it, if you'll say amen.
Amen.
Amen. They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Judgment bringeth up as a hemlock in the furrows of the field. Making a covenant, in an or, you know, when you join an organization, you are, a covenant is a contract. It's an agreement. And when you make a covenant with anybody other than the Most High into an agreement for that goes against his, against the Most High's ways, then we're not supposed to enter into those covenants. And Israel was guilty of entering into these covenants because you swear allegiance to the leadership. You swear allegiance to what they worship. You swear allegiance to whatever. And if you don't really, you know, a lot of times you don't even know everything that you're swearing allegiance to until you have been in that organization long enough to understand, oh, wait a minute. You know, all these secret things that we participate in, these ceremonies and everything, they're actually dedicated to this deity, or in this case, Satan. And by that time, you know, you have given yourself to it. And so, you know, to say that you're a Christian or to say that you believe in the Most High and that's he's the only one you serve, at that point you find out you've given your allegiance to someone else and something else. Let's go to the book of Matthews, chapter 5. The book of Matthews, chapter 5. And we're going to get verses 34 through 37. Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 through 37. If you have it, when you have it, you say amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you, my sister. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Because, see, when you make when you swear, you make an oath, we're supposed to only swear to those things that belong, that, you know, the Most High, that deal with the Most High. And then it says, don't even make an oath if you can't. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Now let's start in verse 33. We'll start in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto Yah thine oaths. So you go to the Most High, you make a promise to him. And because you promise to him, then you want to make sure you keep that, okay? But you're not supposed to be swearing an oath to anyone or anything else. So he says, swear your oaths unto Yah, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto Yah thine oaths. So you can, you know, you go and make a vow to the Most High that you're going to do something, then it is sealed in heaven and it's sealed on the earth. And you have to do it. Everything that you said you were going to do. He says, but don't, you know, you're not supposed to swear to anyone else. But I say unto you, this is Messiah speaking, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is Elohim's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea and yea, and nay and nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So when you are swearing something that you're going to do something, and you swear by the Most High, or you swear on your mother's grave, or you swear, you know, whatever, Messiah said, don't do it. Just let your what? You say you're going to do something, let your conversation be yay or nay.
Right.
Yes, I will do it, or no, I won't.
Mm.
And then if you say, yes, I'm going to do it, then what? You should do it.
You do it. Mm-hmm.
And if you say, no, I won't, then you shouldn't do it.
Mm.
You say, keep it what? Simple. And anything else is probably going to be coming of what? Evil. And what he means by that is you're going to be ad-libbing and adding stuff to it and swearing on things you have no control over. So just let your conversation, your answer be yea or nay. And then act accordingly. We're also told that, you know, in this world today, but it's always been in the world because when we go and look at in the scriptures when people came to Messiah in a lot of these cities, they were practicing witchcraft and sorcery and different things of the world. And they have books on it. And, you know, I have to find that scripture. I thought I referenced it. We may still read it. We'll see. They brought the books and to burn them, to get rid of them. And it was said that the books, you know, the books were worth like 50,000 pieces of silver. So if one book was worth one piece of silver, then there was at least 50,000 books. But, you know, they probably varied in price, but still 50,000 is still a lot when you're talking about books that people have bought and read for wickedness, to do wickedness. Let me see if I can find this verse. Just give me a hot second. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 11. And I'll see if I can find this verse. Luke chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 34. And when you have it, if you say amen.
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 And amen. Luke 34, Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 34. Because this is, in this case, it's talking about what you take in, what you read, okay, what you consume. If you consume porn, where do you think your mind is going to be at?
On
porn.
If you consume books that are about witchcraft, where do you think your mind is going to be at?
Witchcraft.
On witchcraft. So this is talking about the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body is also full of darkness. And what he's really saying here is, what the eye is the portal to the body, to your mind, what you read, what you see. And if your light if your light is single, if you're focused on the Most High, then what do you think is going to be in you? The light of the Most High, His Word. Your body shall be full of light, full of knowledge of Him. But if when your eye is evil, meaning that you are focused on all these other things that are in the world that aren't like Him, that are contrary to Him, then that's what your thoughts and your mind is going to be. So, you know, brothers can't sit here and be doing one thing and think, you know, if they're doing something wicked and then thinking that their thoughts are going to be clean and pure. Can't be, you know, you have to also be careful what you expose yourself to as far as different knowledge, different learnings. All knowledge is not good knowledge. Why do you need to know or ever hear what the procedures are for a satanic service?
Mm-hmm.
You're a child of the Most High. You have no need to know that. And once you have exposed yourself to it, you can't unexpose yourself to it. And so not all knowledge is good knowledge. Not everything that we look at. Not every movie we look at. I was looking at something early this morning and said, you know, I can't watch this again. It's called Harlem. And it's a series on Amazon Prime. And, you know, I thought it was going to be talking about the you know, what life is like in Harlem. But really what it's about is four women and their lives in Harlem. And, you know, what they're teaching, you know, one woman is a doctor, and she's teaching women that, you know, that they should not submit to their man, that they should be the one in charge, and that... you know, and they should have sex whenever they want to have sex, and then if they get tired of it, they just quit and go get another man. And it's what she's teaching in college. And then there is another actor, she's playing the role of a gay woman. And so all the scenes that they're showing with her is, you know, with a woman. And the relationship and, you know, the language, I was like, good grief. And then the other young lady, she's just straight up just, she don't care who she sleep with. Matter of fact, she ended up with a bisexual man. She knew he was gay. They both out looking for a man. And I'm like, okay, I can't watch this again. This is the whole storyline. And I know that it actually mirrors real life today and the different relationships that people are entertaining and getting into. But, you know, when you find out what something is about and you see that it is not of the Most High, then you got to stay away from it.
Mm-hmm.
Because those things, they will just influence you, you know, and you can't unsee them. You can't unhear them. This is what he's saying in these verses in 11:34 through 36. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle does give light. So he's simply saying, you are what you let in, what you expose yourself to, what you allow yourself to see. And so a lot of these soap operas, a lot of these dramas like Madeir, you know, a man playing the role of a woman, even as comedy, is still saying that it's okay for him to cross-dress. And the Most High said that a man shall not wear anything that pertaineth to a woman, and a woman should not wear anything that pertaineth to a man. It really is to portray yourself as that woman or that man. It's not saying that a woman can't wear a man's coat or his socks or something like that. She's not trying to portray herself as a man. But if she's wearing those things to appear like this woman in the show, she wanted to appear to be the man in the relationship. So this is what he's saying. Whatever you expose yourself, a lot of these shows you just cannot look at because they will influence you. And a lot of people, let's say that everybody's got different temptations, different things that they're fighting against. You know, if somebody was an alcoholic, you surely don't want to put, a drink in front of them and tempt them that way, especially if they are not truly delivered from it. Some people are trying to just be good, but they have not been delivered yet. So, yeah, I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to go without drinking. But when the Most High delivers you from that thing, it don't matter what somebody puts in front of you. You're not going to do it. But a lot of people aren't in that place yet. And so, to go to family reunions or to go out with friends to a club and expose themselves to those things, then typically that's where the temptation comes in. The truth of the matter is you can't be tempted with anything that you don't do or have not done. If you never smoke, nobody can tempt you with a cigarette. But if you smoked and you are still vulnerable, then, the right situation, you get stressed or you start drinking, then somebody comes around you with a cigarette, hey, let me have one of those. So you can't be tempted. I know for a fact you cannot be tempted with something that you don't desire. The only way you can be tempted with something is that you have a desire for it. So it doesn't matter what it is, whatever label people want to put to it, whatever that temptation is, they are tempted with it because the desire for it is in them already. As I said, if you ain't never did heroin and you're not addicted to heroin, can nobody tempt you with heroin? But if you've ever done heroin or you're addicted to it, somebody can tempt you with it if you are, an addict. So we have to be careful to what we expose ourselves to and what we allow in. Let's go to... let's see. Let's go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. When you have it, just say amen.
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 All right. For Elohim has not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. This is what we're called to. So if we are steadily exposing ourselves to those things that are unrighteous, that are unclean, if we are always looking at porn, or if we, always gambling, or we're always drinking, if we are hanging around people who do such things, then that's going to be what we're exposed to most of the time. And then if we're doing that, then it becomes very hard to live a clean life because you're around people who are unclean, who are practicing uncleanliness. And, if it is, the world doesn't care anything about the cleanliness laws of the Most High. So they're subject to do anything. And remember that cleanliness, to be clean in the eyes of the Most High, even if you become unclean, it's not just a matter of just washing. It's a matter of also there's a time period that you're unclean. And while you are unclean, then you can't participate in anything that is holy. Can't participate in anything that is sanctified before the Most High. So we got to understand those things. He has not called us unto uncleanness. Now let's see here. Let me get this verse. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And we've read this before, but we'll go over it real quick. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And when you have it, if you say amen.
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 Be ye therefore followers of Elohim as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to Elohim for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetedness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. How many times have they wanted this named among us?
There it is.
Did I need
once
to repeat the question? Yeah, let
once
it not be named once. Zero.
Once.
Not once. Let it not be named once. That means zero. Let it not be named once among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolishness, foolish talking nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving thanks. For you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or Mashiach and of Elohim. So this being unclean is a big deal. We just read that Elohim has not called us to what? Uncleanliness. And so we got to know that this is a big deal, because no unclean person has an inheritance in the kingdom. And so if we are practicing unclean things, if we are consuming unclean things, whatsoever, you know, is not just a matter of what you eat, it's what you see, it's what you hear, it's what you consume with your mind.
Mm-hmm.
What'd you say?
Because those things will enter into your heart and into your spirit. Meat, you take it in and he says you sort of just doo-doo it back out. But things that enter into your eyes and into your ears, you don't doo-doo those back out. They get written into your spirit. And so if this is what we are constantly consuming, then we become that. That's where that spirit why can't I think of the name of this spirit? This sex spirit, this pleasure spirit, the spirit of lasciviousness.
I can't say it.
Yeah, lasciviousness.
Yeah.
Yes. That spirit, that's what it, you know, it's all about is it. All it thinks about is pleasure and sex. Or, you know, it can be anything that brings pleasure. It is consumed by it. Well, if that's all that person is always thinking about, they become that. And, you know, they could be talking about the Most High, but when they're not talking about the Most High, even when they're talking about him, you know, they'll read the scriptures, and the scriptures that always tend to come to them are ones about pleasure. And they'll become that spirit. So you don't want to let these things in. And as a body, you know, we don't want to practice these things because this is what it leads to. The end result is you won't be able to enter into the kingdom. You have no inheritance. So when the world says, you know, it's okay to be looking at all these shows that promote, you know, promiscuity, that promote, you know, demon possession, that promote homosexuality for men and women, that promote anything ungodly, and say, you know, well, it's for entertainment value. No, if you consume that stuff enough, trust me, your mind will stay on it. And you will become unclean because you'll start to practice those things. And so no man or woman of the Most High who is walking upright before him is going to, you know, practice these things and continually on a continuous basis consume them, because it should make them, it should actually turn them off. Oh, no, I don't want to see that. I don't want to hear that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, no unclean person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or Elohim. Elohim has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. So we have to strive to enter into that. Let's talk about apparel, clothing, because both men and women today wear things they ought not wear. But, you know, it's mainly women. Now, we know we got young men walking around with the pants sagging and butt hanging out. And if they, you know, and most of them already know now what it means. It's been happening long enough that they know what it means, and they still do it. That this is the way a effeminate man in prison would advertise himself
mm-hmm.
to the men in the prison. I don't care what no man says or a woman. If you're not gay, there's no way you're going to ever be with a man, even if you locked up. You know, that's not going to happen. Can't no man or woman say that they are not gay or they're not bi and they have slept with a man or a woman. Because that's not going to happen. If you don't have that any type of that spirit in you, I don't care how "quote unquote" horny you get, you go handle your own business before you will sleep with another man or a woman.
That's sick. Then that makes my stomach hurt.
Right. Right. Amen. But you got people who, you know, We'll confess that, yeah, I've been with a man or I've been with a woman one time or whatever. I'm like, how does that even happen one time?
Yeah.
Unless it's in you.
Mm.
You were curious. Unless you were raped, that don't happen. That just does not happen. So the thought has to be there. Let's see here. Let's go to James chapter 1. See how this thing works. And let's start in verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. When you have it, you say amen.
Amen.
Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which Yah has promised to them that love him. Those that love him keep his what? Commandments, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep.
So if you are tempted, what should be coming to you? The word of the Most High. What did Yah say about this? And then that's where you should be living at. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of Elohim. For Elohim cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. Now, how is every man tempted then? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his what?
Own lust.
His own lust is in you. It's in that person. So you can't be tempted if you're a man with sleeping with another man unless it's what?
In
your own lust. You can't be tempted with sleeping with another woman unless it's already in you. And then somebody entices you with it. They make it appealing to you. Hey, nobody won't know. We in this prison cell. This is what we do. Dude, if you have a preference for women, how could you ever look at another man like that? Unless it's in your own lust. Then when lust has conceived, that means when that thought within you has been enticed, and the thought of doing it actually comes into your mind, is conceived, it bringeth forth what?
Sin.
And sin, when it is finished, brings forth?
Death.
So you can't be tempted with something that is not in you. This is what the Most High is speaking against. It's got to be in you. So if you start looking at some things and you start consuming some things, then that spirit, that ideal can get in your mind. Like, I can't stand to see two men kiss on TV. And it's becoming so common. I mean, that's just,
When they got the women kissing too, all of that's just gross to me.
Well, you know, me being a man, I'd rather see two women than two men. But I know you being a woman, you'd
rather not see one of them.
Amen. I don't want to see either of them either. But it has always been the world's conception that, you know, even when before gay rights or anything like that, you would see two women on TV holding hands or give each other a peck and nobody thought anything about it. But now it's like this passionate stuff. It's not just a peck on the forehead or on the cheek. It's just down and dirty. But, you know, they're promoting all of these relationships as being acceptable and normal.
Yeah.
But they are ungodly.
And abnormal.
Right, abnormal. But what the world is doing, it's like with anything, the more you see something, the more... the world accepts it, the more desensitized to it people become until they make it what? This is normal. That's what they're trying to do. But as a man and a woman of the Most High, we can never accept that as normal.
Normal, no.
And never accept it as normal. The word of the Most High don't change. And if you get a Bible to say being gay is normal, then you got to know that that Bible been what tampered with.
Very much so.
Yeah, somebody's done something. Okay, so we are not to take part in these things and not to entertain them. And so when somebody, you know, has a confession that they had these spirits, and, you know, people, not saying people can't be saved if they have these, have tampered with these things, have these spirits, but you have to keep a close eye on them because to make sure that that actual spirit is dead. If not, then, you know, with anything, that's why I say when somebody has been converted, truly converted, then those things are dead. But when they haven't been truly converted and they're just trying to be good, they're trying to fight that evil within them. And then sooner or later, that evil can do what? Get the better of them. So I thought I was through with that. I don't care what it is, whether it's smoking, drinking, sex, what have you. Whatever it is, when you have been delivered from it, then you can't be tempted with it. But if they haven't been delivered from it, and they're still wanting to be in the body, you have to watch for those spirits. They don't just go away if they haven't been delivered. Just like I said, when I used to drink and I used to smoke weed, and the Most High delivered me from those things, I think in the first 7 years after I quit smoking and drinking, I had one day, well, I've never been, I had one day where my mind wanted a beer. And all that day kept saying, you know, you ought to go get a beer. I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. And I had one day within that first 7 years, like, it was on me like a monkey on my back, wanted a cigarette. But it says, resist the devil and he will what?
Flee.
He'll flee. And I resisted. And that thing, and trust me, it was on me all that day. And all that day I kept having to say no, 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 you know, because it kept trying to justify itself. Oh, you can just hit that cigarette just once, just a puff. It ain't going to hurt you. You ain't going to go back to doing it all the time. It really tried to convince me to do it. And I had to keep resisting all that day. I had never, you know, even when I was smoking and trying to quit, if I resisted 2 or 3 minutes, you know, the urge would go away. But this was different. This wasn't like an urge. This was like something was trying to make me do it, and it wasn't going away. Until, you know, I resisted it till it just knew, okay, he's not going to do this. And the thought of doing it since then has never come back. So resist the devil and he will flee. You got to actually fight against those things. Okay. Talking about indecent apparel. Because who designs most women clothes? Is it women?
Men.
Nope, it's men.
Men. And worldly men at that. And so they always design the man's clothes where the man is buttoned up to the neck and the woman, everything is what? Loose and hanging out.
Mm-hmm.
But they got, you know, clothes today that are just skin tight. They're like a layer of skin. And if somebody see you butt naked, what they call in your birthday suit. A lot of these clothes are almost just like that. They might as well be in their birthday suit. Because they don't leave anything to the imagination. You can see everything. And it's more so geared around, even though they got some men clothes like that too, but it's more so geared toward women. And women are taught, you know, to dress that way. Have your breasts hanging out. Get something that conforms to your butt, to your legs. That shows everything.
Yeah, I like to know when all that changed because I wasn't allowed to dress like that.
That actually started happening in the 60s. That happened along with birth control and women going braless. And so, you know, letting that aspect of her be seen, you know, through the shirt. Or, you know, you can pull up pictures of women with, seen those shirts that are made like a, they're like a net, but, you know, they got holes in it, like a net.
Mm-hmm.
And so they don't hide anything. They don't cover anything. Fishnet stockings, same principle. But, you know, they would have a whole bodysuit like that.
I know.
Where it just, you know, would show everything on the woman. And this was, you know, women going out for, you know, their freedom, equal rights. So if a man can go topless, I should be able to go topless.
Mm-hmm.
That kind of stuff. But that really started happening in the 1960s. And so let's go to 1 Timothy. Not saying that, you know, women weren't exposing themselves for, you know, depending on if you went to the red light district or, like when I was in the military, you go to Amsterdam and you'd be walking down the street and then you look in this window and then you're in the red light district and all these women are in the windows naked.
Yeah.
Selling themselves.
What was that, a brothel?
Literally, all window shopping.
What was that, the brothel?
Yeah, it was a brothel, but they just called it it would be like a whole section of town that was just dedicated to that because it was legal. In Germany, it was legal. So, you know, it's part of their society. You go to the beach. Most of the beaches were nude beaches. You go downtown, you go to a certain part of downtown, it's all red light, you know, skyscrapers, just full of prostitutes.
Ooh.
Part of their society. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to start in verses 9 and 10. And when you have it, you say amen.
Amen.
In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Let's look up this word modest. And I'll get a definition for it. The Greek word modest is kosmios. Orderly, decorative, or decorous, of good behavior, an adjective. Now let's get what the dictionary has for this word. Give me 1 second. That was verse 9. Webster's dictionary. Meaning for this word. Hmm. I don't have a Webster link for this one. So let me look it up. Give me a hot second. Modest. Because we're told to have modest apparel. Unassuming or moderate in estimation of one's abilities or achievements. Of an amount, rate, or level. Relatively moderate, limited, or small. What is a modest person? A person is modest if he or she is very successful but does not call attention to this. So you can be beautiful, but don't what?
Call
you're trying to make
to
that.
You.
Call your attention to it. You can be shapely, but don't do what?
It's not bold or forward. A modest
right.
maid.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So just don't try to call attention. Don't try to use that to bring attention to yourself. Have modest apparel. So you shouldn't be dressing to draw attention to certain aspects of your body. Because you know when women are looking for a man and they're trying to attract a man, especially from the world, then whatever she believes are her best assets, she's going to what?
Sure.
Put them out there. She's going to promote them. If she feels that she has desirable breasts, she's going to show them. She's going to wear things that expose them. If she thinks that her behind is her best asset, no pun intended, she's going to wear something that shows off her behind. If she thinks it's her legs, her eyes, her lips, whatever it is. Says be of modest, not what? Trying to promote yourself that way. So wear clothes that don't promote you being of the world, you being available, you being, you know, if they're out there, then I'm available and I'm ready. That's just like what the streetwalkers would do. They would dress, and of course, so you knew who they were and what they were about. I'm advertising my wares, and I'm available for the what right price. But now women are dressing, in a lot of cases, even worse than the prostitutes. And what is it saying? Especially our young women. I'm available. But then the world will say, oh, if some man approaches them and treats them that way, well, one of the hardest things that I think in the military that was hard to for a lot of people to learn was it's a woman's right to say no, okay? And no matter what she's got on, don't give you the right to say whatever you want to say to her. But under the sexual harassment laws, if a man came up and made a comment to a woman about whatever, depending upon how she was dressed or whatever, and he made let's say it was a sexual comment, that wasn't necessarily harassment. Because if she was advertising like that, you know, let's say if she got her breasts all out and some man says something to her about her breasts, then that wouldn't necessarily be sexual harassment. Now, if she said, I don't appreciate, you know, that comment from you and please don't talk to me that way, and if he did it again, now that's what?
Sexual harassment.
Right, because she made it known that she's not interested. At least not in him. Another man could come up and say the same thing, and she's interested in him, and it's not what? Harassment. So when digging into those cases, you know, as a supervisor and a manager, I would always have to determine, was it communicated that you didn't want that attention? Because, you know, evidently if you're dressed like this, you want somebody to say something to you. But if it's not the right person saying it to you, then you want to scream harassment. And if it's the right person screaming to you, then you are open to those advances. And trying to make men understand, you know, the difference, that was the hardest thing. So, you know, you'd be at a club, and you see a young lady, she's in a miniskirt, and, you know, just barely covers her butt, yada, 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 and you go say something to her. And then next thing you know, somebody's filing sexual harassment charges on you. And then, you know, they had to really start defining those things. Because if she didn't want anybody to say anything to her, then, especially like that, then she should not have dressed that way to solicit that type of comment. That was the military stance. So if somebody said something to her, she had to let them know that their advancement or their comments were not appreciated. And then if somebody said, if they pursued it after that, then it would be considered harassment. And it made sense to me. If you are out and you are dressed modestly, you know, you whatever you're wearing is covering your assets. You're not exposing yourself. You're not saying that, hey, you know, look at me. Then 99% of the time, you're not going to get a comment like that. But if you are dressed that way, then somebody's going to say something, whether it's whistle at you or something. And so, you know, they still left it in the hands of the woman. It's her privy to always say no. But if she's going to scream harassment, then she has to let the guy know first that, what, your advances aren't wanted. Or else she would always have to be the what, aggressor. I'm interested in you, so I'm going to come and approach you. And there are a lot of women that are that way. They'll come and approach. So we are both men and women dressing modestly. Not trying to draw attention to ourselves with our dress. You know, when you know, in the church, you know, you shouldn't turn away anybody in the church. And but the holy women, the women who are supposed to be quote unquote holy women, should she walk up into the church in a miniskirt?
No.
Should she walk up in the church with anything that's going to be sexually suggestive?
No.
Now, might a woman who is not in the church walk in that way?
Yeah.
No, she ain't supposed to, but
if she will.
If she don't know no better.
Right.
And you know, if this is one of the things I know, if you are in the world, you're going to dress like the world. And your Sunday best may be your, what, club best. And if you go out to the club, you're going out to the club to party, to attract somebody, especially, you know, I can't just say these days. This has been for a minute. I mean, when I was going out, you know, men and women were going out to hook up. And so she's dressed that way. That's what, you know, when she goes buy clothes, that's what she buys. I'm going to buy this mini skirt. I'm going to buy this skirt that is, you know, it shows off my behind. It shows off my legs. This one shows my little bitty waist and what have you. What do you think she's going to come to church in?
Yeah.
Same thing. That's all she gets.
Right. And that's one of the biggest mistakes that holy women in the church make, because they will judge off of that. But they got to realize where she's coming from. And then teach her, you know, they're not in a nasty way, but, you know, and, you know, have to learn how to do it in such a way that to let her know that even by your example, you can't, if you're in a miniskirt, you sure can't say nothing.
Mm.
But if you're dressed modestly, and that's the way she sees, you know, most of the women in the church dress, and then when she finds out, oh, those women that are dressed that way, they are the holy women in the church. The other ones, they just come. Because some people only come to church or the camp on for Sunday school or that service. But they don't come during the rest of the week. Or some people only come during what? Holidays. Feast days.
Yeah.
That's the only time you see them. So the truth of the matter is, you have to look at the individual, and the Most High may be drawing them. So they come and they are dressed how they know how to dress, and it's inappropriate. But it's the only way they know how to dress. And in those cases, you know, you don't jump all over them right away. If they come two or three times, then I usually would ask one of the mothers, okay, can you, Sister so-and-so has been here two or three times now. So could you approach her and you know, just have a conversation about modesty. And that, you know, wearing that miniskirt or wearing those jumpsuits or those hot pants is not appropriate. Because you cause men to look at you and to, people's eyes don't stop working. I don't care how saved they are. Your eyes don't stop working. So you come in here and you dress like that, or you're sitting in the front pew, you got on a miniskirt, you got your legs crossed, but they ain't covering nothing. That's not appropriate. You know, and so just have them to talk to them in a nice way and let them know that, you know, hey, you need to dress more appropriately. And if they're serious about being, quote unquote, saved, then you will see a change in the behavior. But it's all about the way that it's done. It says, you know, you shouldn't offend them. If that's all she got to wear, if she's a prostitute and that's all she got to wear, and I'm talking about literally a prostitute, and she's trying to get out of it, she comes, that's all she got to wear, then it has to be addressed that way. And so maybe some sisters get together and say, oh, you a size 8, 9, 10, whatever her size is. We got some sisters that can donate you some dresses that will help you dress appropriately. And I've seen that happen. But I've also seen where, you know, the mothers just jump all over the woman. And now this woman don't want to have anything to do with the church, with the body. And they were probably sincerely seeking. Now, if you go to them and you know, tell them in a nice way that, you know, your dress is not appropriate, it's not becoming of a woman of God, and then she won't receive it, then if y'all are harsh on her, she asks for it. Because you're not going to be coming around my husband, my man, like that. Because that's usually what it'd be about. Like I said, I don't care how saved you get, your eyes don't stop working. And even if you pretend you don't see it, you still saw it. And so then you know that, you know, it has to be dealt with, but in a proper way. In a proper way. So the women are commanded to dress modestly. Modest apparel, which shamefacedness. That's the problem. Women are dressing today. I don't care what's showing. They not what? Shamed.
Shame.
No shamefacedness. No shame at all. And sobriety. This should be, I'm thinking this word means sober. Habitual soberness. Temperance in the use of spiritual liquors. As when we say a man of sobriety. Freedom from intoxication. Public sobriety is a relative duty. Habitual freedom from enthusiasm. Inordinate passion or overheated imagination, calmness, coolness. So when it's saying do this with sobriety, it means that you're dressing in a sober manner, that you're conscious of that you are to be modest, that you're not advertising yourself, that you're not trying to draw undue attention to yourself. I think that's why in the Muslim faith, they put the women on one side and the men on the other. Because they want nobody bowing and stooping with their butt in the air in their face. Especially if it's a man looking, you know, he's behind a woman, he's looking. And that's the reason behind that. So they don't have get no type of those pictures in their mind. Even though you can't control. If somebody's got a lustful spirit, I don't care what you wear or how you wear it, their mind is just there. That's a whole different person. That, you know, they got that spirit of lasciviousness, and it don't matter. You could be dressed in a tent, covered from the neck down. Can't see nothing. He's still imagining. Wonder what's under that tent. Hope the wind blow the right way so I can see it press against her so I can see. That's where their mind going to be at. They're talking about people who are not consumed with that, that their mind is on the Most High. Still, with their mind on the Most High, if somebody walks in and you know, if a butt-naked woman walked in, women going to see it, men going to see it. Ain't nobody going to be blind to it. And, you know, if they are new to the congregation and they walk in dressed inappropriately, yeah, people are going to see it, but you try not to dwell on it. It's all in how you process it. And then, you know, like I said, if the person has been there three or four times, you'd be like, okay, you are coming regularly and you're dressing, you know, this way on a regular basis, then it's preferred that a woman do it. But, yeah, I have been directed to do it at times. Sister, let me talk to you for a minute. You know, you're a beautiful sister, but the way you're dressing is drawing undue attention to you, the wrong kind of attention. It's causing people's minds to wonder in places that they ought not be wondering, especially at church. So it has to be taught. But the women at the church should be the example. So we can't have, you know, the women at the church in the body dressing like the world, and then you have somebody that's of the world come in. Well, really, truthfully speaking, ain't nothing going to be said anyway, because the women are already what? Out of order. And the men are out of order because they allowed it. And typically when you go into a place like that and you see that, you already know that those spirits are already there. Because if the men allow it and the women are doing it, they're dressing, you know, in any kind of way, just coming dressed any kind of way, then that spirit has already taken over that congregation. and they have justified it. So, but we are to come against that. So it says, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Meaning that when it says modestly, then you're not putting up your hair to be seen, to, you know, bring attention to yourself. You know, if you like to wear, you know, I think there's a difference here in mentality. But again, I think that society has taught men and women that for a woman, you know, to dress a certain way, certain clothes are going to bring attention to certain things. And whether it's the woman's right to do it or not, the truth of the matter is, if her dress, when I be by dress, her clothing is designed to attract attention to her physically, you know, she can't hide her face. Nobody's saying put on a veil or anything like that. But in this country, it's more so, let me draw attention to different aspects of my body. Now, the burqas that they wear in Islam, I sort of have a mixed, I really have a mixed view on them, because the first story that I read of a woman being having a veil on, anybody know what that is in the scripture?
No.
A woman's wearing a veil and what she did.
No.
No. Remember Judah, his son was supposed to, this woman married one of his sons, and the son got killed, and so she was supposed to marry the next son.
Mm-hmm.
And that son got killed, and then
mm-hmm.
the younger son, he was supposed to give her the younger son to be her husband, and he didn't do it. And what did she do?
She went and played the harlot, didn't she?
No, I think she went
she
to
did,
the elders, didn't she?
The scriptures didn't actually, she didn't play the harlot, even though what she did was, he was going to burn her for being a harlot, but she was in her rights. Go get this story. What is her name? Hold on. Let's go to Genesis chapter 38. Now we got to look and see what he did too. So let's start in verse 1. When you have it, say amen. Genesis 38.
Amen.
All right, amen. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there the daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her. He's not married to this woman, is he?
No.
And she conceived and bare a son and called his name Ur. Now, when it says he took her, I believe he said he married her then and went in unto her.
Okay.
Conceived and bare a son and called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son and called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Jezeb when she bare him. And Judah took a wife of Ur, and Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn. So this woman was, he took her as a wife. Now he's at the point where he's taking a wife for his what? Son. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of Yah. And Yah slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife. Now, what did the law require here?
Okay, that the kinsman go into the widow?
Right. The brother had to go take, since his wife didn't have any children, his brother had to go take her as a wife and bring up seed to his brother. So Onan was supposed to bring up seed to Ur. Okay, do we understand that?
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. He's raising it up to who? It's going to be his seed, but it's not going to be his seed. The seed is dedicated to who? His brother. So he said he knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass that when he went unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground. In other words, he pulled out and did it on the ground. At least that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased Yah, wherefore he slew him also. So he went and had sex with this woman, but he tried to make sure that she couldn't get what? Pregnant. Because he did not want to bring up seed to his brother. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. Now this is the youngest son. And he said, least peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. Judah saying, like, hey, I didn't give you two sons, two of my sons, and both of them did what?
Died.
So you go be a widow in your father's house until he gets grown. Least he die also. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So he's promised her to be married to get a son through the what? Younger son. We understand
mm-hmm.
that.
Yep.
And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, and he and his friend Harah, the Adullamite. So the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. So Judah's wife is dead. He's a what? Widower. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a what?
Veil.
A veil. So she put this veil on to conceal her face. So when, you know, now the thing here is, what the men thought that a woman who covered her face, let's see what they think. And she put her
widow
right from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown. He's grown now. He said, you know, I've waited. He's supposed to be coming to be my husband and give me a child. And she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a what?
Harlot.
Why?
Because she had
Because she had covered her face.
Right.
I mean, the scripture says it right there for us, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if a woman in this time, if she covered her face, she was considered to be a what?
Harlot.
And so this is why I say the Muslims, in making their women cover their faces, according to the scriptures, they would be making them what?
Harlot.
Widow.
Or widow.
Harlot.
Harlot.
Her widow's clothes had nothing to do with her face being covered. She took off her widow's clothes, remember?
Mm-hmm.
Let's go back up here.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, she took those off. I'm not dressing like no widow anymore. I'm going to go dress like the harlot. Let's see.
And wrapped her stuff.
Yeah, verse 14. And she put her widow's garments what?
Out front. Out.
Right, she took them off. So she's not wearing widow's garments now.
Right.
And covered her with a veil. And wrapped herself and sat in the open place, which is, by the way, to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. So she takes off her widow's clothes, and she goes and she wraps herself in a veil, and she covers her face. That's not the action of a widow.
Mm.
So when the Muslims make their women dress this way, according to the scripture, any man that saw her during that time would think that they were harlots. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot. Then it tells you why. Because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. Now he's getting ready to go sleep with a who? What he thinks is a what?
A harlot.
A harlot, okay? And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come unto me? She's playing the harlot. She ain't giving away nothing for free. He said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. I'll pay you with a goat, with a kid, a baby lamb, a goat, or a sheep. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? Give me something else so I know that you're really coming. That's what she's trying to do.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet, that's his ring, and thy bracelets, and thy staff. She want to make sure he comes over there. That is in thine hand. And he gave it to her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. So she lays with him. But she's laying with him because, why is she laying with him?
Because he's supposed to been giving up his son, and he didn't.
And he didn't. Okay. So there's a law that says that, and he made a promise, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And so now she done took this matter into her own hands. Okay, you won't give me your son? I'm going to come sleep with you. And she arose. Now, we would say, you know, today, this is hard to really conceive in our mind because we don't really go by these standards. But she was within her rights.
Mm-hmm.
And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her. So she took this veil off, her harlot veil, and put on the garments of her what?
Her widowhood.
So she's not looking like no harlot no more. She conceived. She went home. She took off that veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. Now she's dressed like the widow again. That means that her face is not covered. And she's probably dressed whatever, you know, whatever, how that was signified, whether it was black, however it was signified in that day. But how she was dressed was not like a harlot. So it tells us told me when I read it that the custom was a harlot would cover her face, and you wouldn't know who you slept with. She wouldn't cover her face up. She wouldn't uncover her face while you were with her. So if she took off that veil, and you and let's say she took you to the local inn and didn't take you home, well, if you didn't know where she lived, you could see her on the street and you wouldn't know who she was.
Right.
Because she kept her face what? Covered. And she kept her, and we know this because do you think if she took that veil off her face that Judah would have known who she was?
Yeah.
He would have known. So she kept her face covered. And that's what the practice of the harlot was. He didn't think it was strange. He had his mind on one thing only. And she had her mind on one thing and one thing only. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But he found her not. So he then gave her his ring, his bracelets, and his staff. And he's supposed to pay her with this animal, right?
Mm-hmm.
But when he sends the man with the animal, she ain't to be found. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of that place said that there was no harlot in that place. We don't have no woman that acts like a harlot around here. We don't know who you're talking about. And she only went up there because she heard that Judah was there, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then made herself out to be the harlot. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. Now he's talking about being what?
Shame.
He should have thought about that before he laid with her. Mm-hmm. Now somebody's going to find out what I did. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be what?
Burnt.
We finna, you know, he wasn't just going to take a hot poker and stick it on her. They were going to burn her to death. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these? The signet, the bracelet, and the staff. And Judah acknowledged him and said, she has been more righteous than I. Now, she's supposed to play the what? Harlot? But he says she is what?
More righteous
than he is. By right, she was supposed to get his younger son. He promised her. And what she wants is a child, because in those days, the child grew up and helped take care of the parent. So when her father and mother died, if she was childless and she gets old, who's going to be doing the stuff for her as an old woman? She would have nobody. This is really what a lot of this was about. So, you know, we grow old and our children want to stick us in nursing homes. They want, you know, don't want to come by. Don't want to come in and help us get groceries. Don't want to, you know, do the things that we need help with when we start to become unable to. And this is what this was about. Children were way more valuable and way more important. And the family was way more valuable and way more important in these days. Today,
amen.
You know, usually it's going to be the oldest daughter that gets stuck taking care of the parents. And a lot of times it keeps them even from getting married. If they're married, they split, you know, their duties are split between their house and their parents. And that is, I've seen that situation so many times. So many women that are, you know, they're taking care of their mother or taking care of their father. And they weren't able to really have a life. But this is really what this was about. So he says, she's more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son. And he knew her again no more. When he says he knew her again no more, that don't mean that he stopped knowing her as a person. He means that he didn't sleep with her again.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I'm not going to know you that way anymore. She had gotten what was hers. And since he didn't give it to her by her son, she went straight to him and got it. And he couldn't put her to death. Now, he was wrong, because he went and slept with who he thought was a harlot. And he thought he was going to be shamed. People are going to find out what happened. But then she comes back and says, when they find out she's pregnant, and they accuse her of playing the harlot and getting pregnant through whoredom. And she said, well, if I did, I slept with him. Now, how he going to put her to death? When he did something he wasn't supposed to do either. He was guilty of what? Fornication. So how is he, as the head, going to judge her when he fornicated with her? But she did it by right. So there is somewhat extenuating circumstances here. It ain't all cut and dry.
Right.
So when we say we're going to live by the law, that's why the Most High said, by the letter of the law, Judah was about to do what? Kill her, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're not married, and you are what? You've proven that you've had sex, because you're what? Pregnant. You can't deny that. So he's about to kill her. But then there was a law that said that she was supposed to receive his son, and she married one of his sons, and that son died. Then the next son was obligated. He didn't have to do it, but if he didn't do it, then there was a certain procedure that she would go through to shame that son, that he wouldn't bring up seed to his what, brother. But when Onan wouldn't bring up seed to Onan, when Onan wouldn't bring up seed to Ur, and he spills his seed on the ground, who got mad? Was it Judah that got mad? It was the Most High.
Mm-hmm.
Most High said, you dishonored this law. And you're going to try to sidestep. You're going to sleep with her, but then you're going to do what? Not give her seed that she can conceive and bring up a seed to your brother. So the Most High got mad and did what to him?
Guilty.
Slew him, right?
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Caused him to be killed. Let's go get this. We got to look at everybody involved. Verse 10. Let's go read verse 9 and 10 again. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. He knew that what it's saying, that the seed should not be his, is saying that he knew that the child would not be what his, even though she's pregnant by him. He's really not wanting to bring up seed to his brother. And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife, so he went ahead and slept with her, that he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give seed to his what, brother. I want to screw her, but I don't want to give her no baby. I want to have the pleasure of sleeping with her. He was being very, what, dishonorable. Let me go in and sleep with her, but I ain't getting her pregnant. I ain't giving no seed to my brother. That's what he's supposed to be there for. But I ain't doing that. And the thing which he did displeased too, verse 10.
Yeah.
Displeased Yah. This commandment came from Yah. See, when they say the law of Moses, it only came through Moses. But the Most High is the one that gave this, these laws, statutes, and commandments. And he was displeased with it. What? You done went and slept with your brother's wife? And you're supposed to be doing it for the sole purpose of giving her a child so that your brother's name will not die out in the earth. And that child will take the name of your brother. He said, nah, I'm going to go enjoy myself, but I ain't giving her no baby. And see, people think because he spilt the seed on the ground, that's why the Most High killed him. It's not why he killed him. He killed him because he acted dishonorable. He slept with her and intentionally did not give her a baby.
Mm-hmm.
He could have spilt the seed anywhere. Fact is, he spilt it where he would not get her pregnant. That was the whole point. That he would not bring up seed to his brother. Now, the scriptures can be very graphic. So he's letting us know this: he did something dishonorable. And it displeased Yah because the law is, you have a brother, he died without having any children. His brother is supposed to go in to his wife, and she become his wife. But she's becoming his wife to bring up seed to his brother. Now, there's nothing in those verses that say that he got to stop, that once he gives her a seed, that he got to stop being with her. But if it was just a matter of duty, then as a minimum, so that she wouldn't be childless and the man would have a seed in the world, he would be doing that to honor his brother. Now, if he took her as a wife and he wanted to keep her as a wife, then now we can see where, what if he already had a wife? Did it negate his duty to his brother?
No, I don't think so. I think he would still have to do it.
He would still have to do it. And he could still keep her as a wife. Now, you know, it would all depend upon those two. Because he could say, hey, you know what? I'm sorry my brother's dead. You're a good woman. And I'm going to keep you as my wife. And, you know, we're going to continue with this. There's nothing preventing that. But as a minimum, he's supposed to be with her to give her a child for seed to his what, brother. That's as a minimum. There's nothing within that saying that he couldn't continue and keep her as a wife. Because once you've been with somebody that way, I think it's kind of hard to just turn that off. I mean, it's possible, and you can say, oh, you know, I ain't got nothing for you. You know, you're not attracted to me, I'm not attracted to you, but we're going to do the dutiful thing. And that's possible, too. they would have been within their rights either way. Because what does it say? Hold on a minute. Verse 8. And Judah said unto Onan, go unto thy brother's wife and do what with her?
Marry her and raise up
seed. So she would become his wife.
His wife.
His wife. Marry her and raise seed to thy brother. So he went and married his brother's wife. But she's really no longer his brother's wife because he's what?
Dead.
Dead. And all relationships end at what? Death.
Death.
But she's now no longer a virgin. And they don't have any children. And his brother's name really would die out of the earth. So it's doing more than one thing here, so fulfilling more than one thing. But the main objective is that his brother would have a name in the earth. And she would also have a child that would help her when she's older. The ways of the world back then are not the way they are today.
I know.
Yeah, so, and we really need to get back to these things. We really need to get back to them. Because the Most High's ways are better than our ways. So.
Yeah, thank you.
The woman is supposed to, and the man is supposed to dress modestly. Not offensively. To not dress sensually. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. What time we got? 7:52. Yeah, let's go to it real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen. We're all on the same page. These things command and teach, that no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. So if we're teaching these things, we're to be a what? An example. If the women are supposed to be holy, if they're supposed to be saints of the Most High, then they have to be the example. If the men are the saints of the Most High, they have to be the example. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, giving, in spirit, in faith, and in what? Purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading and to exhortation, to doctrine. Doctrine is what we believe, and there's only supposed to be one doctrine. That's the problem we got today. We got many doctrines out there. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery, the congregation. Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy prophecy may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So as a teacher, it is my responsibility to also be an example, number one. But number two, to teach the doctrine, And in doing so, save myself and them that hear me. That's the responsibility of the pastor and any teacher. And so if the teacher is teaching falsehoods, what do you think the people are going to be following?
Falsehood.
Right. And where do you think they're going to be? Where they'll be headed? Down the wrong road. Thinking that they're right.
Yep.
Because their teacher taught them that. But, you know, I truly believe most people know something ain't right. We know when we hear falsity.
Amen.
And we know when we hear something that we just don't agree with or we ain't been doing. But the word says it. But we know when somebody's telling us something that is clearly false. Something's off here.
Yeah.
It always seems to line up with something else. Like always teaching one-sided. Everything's a woman's fault. There's something wrong with that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's something wrong with it. It's always a man's fault, too.
Yeah.
It takes one, two to tango. Right. That's why I really try to be, I really try to teach even-handed. Where the scriptures are specific, this is the woman. Yeah, we're going to talk about this is the woman. And also, when it appears that it is one-sided, the scriptures will show us that the man also has a role in it. And where it's clearly the man, then it's the man's issue. But it's got to be even-handed. As it applies to the scriptures. The scripture says, if the scripture says a woman can't have more than one husband, except for if her first husband is dead, that's what it says. I can't make it say something different.
Mm-hmm.
If the scripture says that a man can have more than one wife, that's what it says. I can't make it say something different. So whatever the scriptures say, this is what he's telling Timothy. Stick with the what? Doctrine. And be an example. But you can't let your personal feelings come into it. Because if your personal feelings are contrary to the Most High, you're going to preach your personal feelings. Well, I believe like this. Well, brother, don't the scripture say this? Yeah, I know it says that, but I just truly believe that the Most High meant it like this.
Mm.
You ain't going to never hear Brother Miles say that. I'm going to say what's written. Period. It keeps me safe. And it'll keep you safe. Because then you nobody be able to say, Brother Miles said nothing. It is written. And if the Most High didn't want it written, he could have caused it not to be written. Okay. Let's stop here for this evening. We're at 7:58. On next week, we will deal with repeated civil offenses. Because we're not supposed to be lawbreakers. We're not supposed to be criminals, not even in the worldly system, according to the scriptures. How can we say we are... We belong to Elohim and keepers of his law. But then we are unlawful, even in the world standards, except for, you know, where it comes to where man's laws contradict the Most High's, let the Most High's laws rule. They rule. At least for me.
Me too.
I don't care if man makes homosexuality legal. It ain't going to never be legal in the eyes of the Most High, and it's never going to be legal in my eyes, and I'm never going to teach that it's okay.
Amen.
because that's where man has overstepped his boundaries and overruled the Most High. But where they are within their boundaries to create the laws and the judgments, and they don't contradict the Most High, then we are obligated to obey as well. It's when they supersede the law of the Most High, then that's where they get in trouble. And that's where we're not obligated to obey them. Not when I say not obligated to obey, you're not obligated to obey that law that they transgress in. I don't mean that because they broke one law that you discard all their other laws. As long as you are in that country, the Most High said obey the law of the land. So you have to obey, except for where it contradicts his. So we're going to be looking at civil laws next week and what the scriptures say concerning it. That the body, how the body is supposed to govern itself when it comes to these things. That being said, let us bow our heads. Father, we come before you. Father, you would have us to be clean, morally upright, that we would not give ourselves to anything or anyone other than you on a spiritual level as far as worship, that we should not join any secret societies that worship and serve anyone other than you. That we would not be consumed with the consumption of alcohol. That we would not let it rule in our lives. That we would not let drugs or anything that would harm us or defile the temple rule in our life. That we would not let non-prescription drugs or prescription drugs rule us, that we would do anything to get them. But that we would abide by your values, that we would abide by your dictates, that we would be the example to the world, that we would dress accordingly, that we would not dress to attract attention to ourselves, especially in a manner that is contrary to your word. Father, you exhort us that there is exceptions to everything, and you look at the spirit of your law. And if we do things within the spirit of the law, that they are acceptable to you. But we have to be very careful that we don't do things that are not permitted and will cause us to be contrary to you and say that it's in the spirit of the law because it seemed right to us. So, Father, give us a heart to just do what you say do. Make it be simple for us so we don't have to guess. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. I just like to keep things simple. But where it's complex, then we have to be able to go there too and be able to discern. All right, so we will pick this up on next week. We'll be talking about the civil laws that we are bound to keep and those civil laws that we are not bound to keep, that are not consistent with the word of Yah. So we are able to discern the difference, that we project the Most High always in everything that we do, that we represent him. And so we need to think on those things. We need to consider, and we need to ask him. If we don't know which way to go, we definitely need to ask the Most High. Father, which way would you have us to go in this situation?
Yes.
Your word says this, or your word is unclear on this. And this is what the world is saying. Give us clarity, that we might walk in his ways. So tomorrow is Sabbath, and I think the new moon, let's see. I need to bring back up the website. I didn't bring back up that machine yet. I'll check and see. I think the new moon in the beginning of the new moon for January is actually something like 31 December. It's in December for January. I'll look it up and let you guys know tomorrow. You should have a new updated video on the hydroponic system. I sent it out just prior to this lesson, this session.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if either one of you had a chance to check your email.
No, I haven't.
No, I haven't.
It. Okay. Whenever you get a chance, just check it. You should see an updated one. The solution that I finally decided to go with, I will later on get in more detail with it. But right now I'm trying to finish up so that I can actually start working toward making money doing this and not be in this construction phase forever. But we are, I have three or four boxes up, three in the video. I bought some more plants, but now the last four boxes I'm going to raise from seed. But the first four, I actually bought the plants just so to make sure that the system is working, that the plants are accepting it. I've got different plants, and they are really doing, the first box, the plants are doing really well. And once I put them up under the light, they just started taking off. You know, so you should be able to see that growth in this video. And I'm running them up under the light. I think I was trying to do it like they have summer in Alaska, you know, how it never gets dark. It just sort of gets twilight. Then it gets back lighter.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. In the summertime, it never gets dark. And so the plants almost have like 24 hours of light. So that's the way I'm running these right now. And, you know, the plants are, it's like they're loving it. So if you check out the video, you should be able to see that. So I'm going, and I got to put out another update to the strawberries because, you know, they're still producing and more are coming out. I learned something the other day. If I wanted these plants to get bigger, then what I really should have done was cut the strawberries and the flowers off of it. That way it's not dedicating energy to producing the fruit. It'll be dedicating energy to growing the plant itself. And if you keep cutting off the flowers and cutting off the strawberries, then the plant will get bigger. And once it's really big,
you
allow it
to
flower,
right?
To produce strawberries. Go ahead. What were you saying, sister?
I was saying, but you wouldn't get no strawberries just getting the plant.
Right, but you would still, you know, what you the ideal is to let the plant get about a foot around.
Mm-hmm.
And then let
the flower
come out.
And then let flower. Right.
Okay, I got what you're saying. Okay. All right.
So, you know, it'll start to flower real young.
Okay.
And produce strawberries real young. And this is what's happened, you know, to these. Because the plants aren't really that big. And in some cases,
right,
the strawberry is getting too big for the little vine that it's on.
Okay.
So I think that if I were to cut them off, and, you know, give the plant more nitrogen, which is what makes the green foliage and stuff grow,
mm-hmm.
then they will get bigger. And, you know, and when they try to flower, and I would just cut the flower off, and the plant would just continue to get bigger, but it wouldn't produce any fruit because the fruit comes from those flowers. It flowers, and then the fruit is actually, you know, the seed and everything is from that flower. So the strawberry
right.
actually comes from the flower. It turns into a strawberry.
Right.
But to make the plant bigger, then, yeah, I should have actually just cut off the flowers and cut off the strawberries when they first came. And then the plant would get bigger. I think that when the first freeze comes, because right now it's getting down to like 39 at night, but it's not freezing yet. So when we get our first freeze, I think I'm going to take them from outside. I'm going to keep a unit open inside, and I'm going to put them
right.
in there.
Yeah.
And then I'm going to, yeah. I think I'm going to cut the strawberries off and see if I can make them get bigger on the inside, you know, because I just want to see how they do outside right now. But I think, I know that the plants are, it's more strawberry than it is plant.
Oh, okay. There you go.
So, yeah, so I, you know, just something that I had to learn, cut the flowers off, cut the straw, don't let them go to strawberry, don't let them go to fruit, and then the plant will get bigger. It'll put the energy into growing bigger.
Okay.
And then, you know, when you get it, let it get as big as you want it to get, then you let it flower and then produce strawberries, and it'll be, you know, the branches and everything will be bigger. So it'll be able to support bigger fruit as well.
Right, okay.
But right now, if a big strawberry came on there right now, it would literally break off. Because the plant is too small.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I'll let it grow like this until the first, you know, it's going to get down to a hard freeze at night. And then I will bring them in before that time, and I will prune them back. I will take whatever strawberries are on them and wash them off and see if there's any sweetness to them.
Okay.
And then, but I'll prune them back and change the formula that I'm using on them to be more nitrogen for about a week or two, and then so that they get bigger. And they have 24-hour lighting, because I could actually do that right now. Bring them in and put them up under the grow lights, like I'm doing, you know, all the other stuff. And
right.
And they would grow faster and bigger.
Okay.
So, you know, but, you know, these are experiments, and so I'm just trying not to kill them, but I still, you know, want
right,
to play around
yeah.
and see different things, but not kill them.
Right.
I'll bring them in. I have to make sure I look at the weather, and I need to call FedEx and give them this right address, 3063, rather than 53.
Right.
Okay. So I make a motion that we call, that we adjourn this meeting.
I second.
Okay. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
Any opposed say nay. The ayes have it. This meeting is officially adjourned for this business session. On tomorrow, I'm going to be back into the New Testament, the New Covenant, the Blood Covenant. I need to see what I left off in the Marriage Covenant, if anything. If not, then we'll continue to move forward with those changes that are in the New Testament. We know that marriage is one that it was set back to the way it was intended. The Most High gave Moses divorce because of the hardness of the men's hearts. But Messiah said it was not meant to be so from the beginning. And when we go back into the law, we see that if a man divorced his wife in Torah, she was free to remarry. But Messiah said it was not intended to be so. And so he changes it back to neither the man nor the woman are supposed to divorce except for fornication. Or if they don't believe, if one is in truth and the other one is not. And the one that's that's not in truth don't want to stay. Then you are at liberty to not be in bondage to that relationship. And to remarry somebody that is infest. Other than that, not supposed to ever get a divorce. So this is in the New Testament. So where people are saying they have a right to get divorced, in the New Testament, there is no right to get divorced in the New Testament, except for fornication or you're unevenly yoked with an unbeliever who don't want to stay. Then you're not in bondage in that case. So we will get back into the New Testament. And if the subject's going to change, then I'll let you guys know that, you know, we will be looking at a different subject, a different change. We already know about the sacrifices. We will also still go back through that. But we'll be looking for other changes that are in the law in the New Testament. So, may the Most High bless you. May He keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember, I love you. I really do. But I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. And I sure can't do for you what He can and will and is going to do for us all who are faithful. So, until then, Shalom, saints.
Shalom, Rob.
Just a man. You always there. Teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worthy, a perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you. It's without you, there's no need. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way. Pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worthy, a perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth.